And the reading for today on which Paul's sermon is based is taken from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, reading from verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to us by your living word, from your written word, by the spoken word. Amen. We're on to the second in a series on faith on the front line. Last week, Sarah gave us a great introduction and spelt out for us what Mark Green is talking about when he talks about his front line. He says, by front line, I'm primarily meaning a place or a time where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. And he defines fruitfulness very simply. He says, ultimately, fruit is anything that brings glory to God. That's a good definition, isn't it? That's just for those who weren't here or who have forgotten. This week, we're talking about fruitfulness or modelling godly character, which is one of the six M's that Mark explores in his most excellent book, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Now, I'm going to start in a rather unusual way. Did any of you see the Barcelona Grand Prix last week? Three of us, okay? Well, we're going to watch it now, okay?
But if you're going to do that...
Okay, so, in fact, for those of you who didn't watch the Grand Prix, Lewis Hamilton won. Yes! He had a wonderful race. But on the first corner, Kimi Raikkonen crashed out. You're finding this very interesting, aren't you? This little boy had come over from France to Barcelona with his mum and dad, Thomas, and he was a keen supporter of Kimi Raikkonen, and he was absolutely devastated by what had happened. Somebody in the Ferrari pit saw on the television that this little lad was upset. So they went and got him. And they brought him to the pit, and by that time Kimi Raikkonen had overcome his anger at being driven off the road, and he gave him his Ferrari hat. Isn't that a lovely thing to do? It's a bit big for him, isn't it? Why on earth did I show you that YouTube clip and those pictures? Well, because unless you're a cynic, that was a lovely act that somebody in the Ferrari team did. It was an act of tender, loving kindness, TLK, by somebody who was paid mega bucks. But I believe that you and I are capable of doing acts and words of tender, loving kindness thousands of times more precious, more powerful than that lovely one that we saw there, by the power and the love of God living within us by his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians in chapter 1, St. Paul talks about the power. I don't know if you can read that. I certainly can't. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he... You read it to me. Thank you. Isn't that incredible? The strength of God which raised Christ from the dead and installed him in heaven is available in you and me through his Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5, which we read, St. Paul explains a little bit about how that is possible. The chapter starts with these words: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So by his death upon the cross and by his mighty resurrection, Jesus has set you and me free. Free from the power of sin, from the condemnation of the devil, from the hold that sickness can have upon us, and from the ultimate enemy of humankind, which is, of course, death. When we welcome Jesus into our lives as Saviour, we are free to live what Jesus himself describes as life in all its fullness. And we do that forever and ever and ever and ever with no end. In this morning's reading of 11 verses, the word Spirit occurs 7 times. And he, the Holy Spirit, God himself, is a clue as to how the things of God, the fruit of the Spirit, grow in us. Verse 16 and 17 say this: "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. I wonder if you remember our baptism service. I didn't have a picture from here, but this looks like outside York Minster. We say this: "Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life." So we see that our propensity for going wrong arises not only from within, but from the pressure that the world puts upon us, and from the wiles of the evil one who just wants to trip you and me up and prevent us from being Jesus' disciple. I've been working over the last couple of years a little bit at the Horizon Life charity in Killinghall, where men who have had not a very good time in life, they've probably been in prison, they've certainly been addicted to alcohol or to drugs, have come, having made a commitment to Christ in some other place, they have come there to try and rehabilitate themselves back into society. So at that place they will learn skills, they will live in community, and eventually they will go out into society. Some of them succeed. In fact, the majority of them succeed. And many of them are now working in Leeds or Bradford or in Harrogate, and one or two of them are even married and have got children. But others find it very, very, very difficult. And sometimes they slip up. They certainly struggle. St. Paul himself was aware of this. This struggle, this bias that we seem to have towards doing wrong, thinking wrong things, saying hurtful things. and not doing the kind and generous things which God would like us to do. St. Paul writes of this tension in Romans 7. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. This is St. Paul writing, the star of the second part of the New Testament. I wonder if you and I sometimes feel like that as well. But look at Paul's conclusion. What a wretched man I am, yes? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord. In several of his letters, Paul lists the wrong things that human beings get involved in. In verse 19 is the most complete list that he has in his letters. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. My guess is that each one of us has possibly been involved in something like that, even if it's just envy or anger. But thankfully, our gracious Lord, as we say to him sorry, he forgives us and he restores us to himself. Several years ago, I did some work with the padre, the chaplain at the Army Apprentices College. And I did this particular passage with them. So we would read the fruit of the flesh, and we would read the fruit of the spirit. And I would say to them, so which of these would you rather do? Guess what these 16 and 17 year olds said. They would rather be drunk. They would rather have orgies. They couldn't think past the consequences. What might happen? Broken relationships. Maybe unwanted pregnancy. A drunk driving charge. Violence. Bankruptcy. And so much more. But St. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Praise the Lord. Now note, this list is not exhaustive. If you read Paul's other letters, you will find a little bit more. But it's not his intention that these nine, or maybe a few more, are a tick list. You know, we can say, I'm doing a little bit better at my patience, I'm a bit more faithful. It's not to be like that. It's rather like Jesus' Beatitudes and the following Sermon on the Mount. They are suggestive or even prescriptive of what God can do in us by his Holy Spirit working within us. It's what happens when a person follows Jesus. It's what happens when God's overwhelming love works within a person. It's what happens when his Holy Spirit changes us from within to become more and more like Jesus. And then he will help us and use us to reach out with that same love to others on our front line. Some of us have got dynamic and outgoing personalities. Others, like me, are just fairly staid. But for each of us, God can work on our characters by his Holy Spirit. And he will provide us with the good qualities and the Christ-likeness that is so much needed in our modern world. Now, you might be saying, I've been a Christian for 2 weeks and I'm still pretty impatient. Or, I've known Jesus as my Lord for 50 years and I'm still not very kind. Well, in fact, most of us put ourselves down, don't we? We underestimate what God has done in our lives and what he is continuing to do in us and through us to others. And of course, an apple does not grow from an apple pip overnight. It takes years for a tree like that to grow and for us to be able to pick the apples. So I encourage you to look on the positive side and allow God to work in and through you. I think there are basically three requirements which God helps us to fulfill in order for us to grow more like Jesus. Paul spells these out very succinctly in verse 24 and 25 of our reading. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the first thing is that we need to belong to Christ. Until we accept Christ as Saviour and Lord, there's no desire and there's certainly no possibility of growing more like him. There are, of course, a lot of good and kind and gentle and joyful people who are not Christians. But there's so much more when we're in Christ. The second thing is that he says we must crucify the sinful nature. Now, as usual, I read a little bit before I do the preach. And fortunately, John Stott has written a message about Galatians. And he says this. He says, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we came to Jesus Christ, we repented. We crucified everything we knew to be wrong. We took our old self-centered nature with all its sinful passions and desires and nailed it to the cross. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? And this repentance of ours was decisive as a crucifixion. So Paul says, if we crucified the flesh, we must leave it there to die. We must renew every day this attitude towards sin of ruthless and uncompromising rejection. So we must crucify the sinful nature. We must say, get lost, Satan. I'm not having any of that. I won't do that. I'm not giving in. Jesus spells it out in Luke 9 and 23. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. And the third thing that Paul says is that we must live by the Spirit. So we allow and we encourage and we pray for the Holy Spirit to do his transforming work in our lives day by day by day, so that we grow to be more like Jesus, little bit by little bit, and causing us to be fruitful towards the people that we meet. Maybe we can chat with somebody in the supermarket. Maybe we can invite them for a cuppa and have a little bit more chat. Maybe we can get alongside somebody who is struggling. What about the boss who keeps losing his temper? Maybe we can encourage him. Maybe we could visit the older person around the corner. Lend our neighbour our cutters or our lawnmower. Maybe we can explain to a friend that they are precious to God as well. And so much more to do and to say to share God's love around us. Paul gives us a little reminder at the end, as he reminded us at the beginning of this reading. He said, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. A bit like his reminder to the Ephesians, where he says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense in the Greek is that we need to be being filled day by day by day with the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage each one of us to be led to small acts and words of tender loving kindness through God's love at work in us, through his Holy Spirit working in us and through us, on the high street, in the supermarket, in the cafe, in work, in school, at home, with our friends, with our family, and with the stranger who is in need. And to conclude, three quick checkpoints, one reading and one prayer. So we've only got another 25 minutes, okay? So, our checkpoints. We need to look for positives. God is working in us and through us. Let's celebrate that. Let's encourage others. They're doing good stuff for the Lord as well. We need to tell them and encourage them and communicate with God. I hope that you pray each day. But I think that God wants us to talk to him every minute of every day. Just asking him, what about that person there? Is that person struggling? Asking him, what can we do and what can we say? And from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, verse 16 to 24, he says, be joyful always. I'll say it again, be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Please just look at that prayer, and in a moment we will say it together. If you don't feel you can say it, that's fine. If you feel you can, we will say it. Thank you, Father, for your love for me. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live in me. Please help me, Lord. Please grow your fruit in me and help me to show your love to others in what I think and say and do. May my life give glory to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.